Hi, I'm Mike Martindale, pastor here at the Heights Fellowship. We are so glad that you guys joined us today. We know that online isn't a replacement for the real thing, but we hope that as you listen to this message, that the Spirit of God would still move in your life. Thank you for listening.
Well, as you're returning to your seats, let me just start with a story. We're going to share the Lord's Supper today, but years ago, I had a real good friend of mine was telling me of an exchange between his wife and his mother-in-law. And basically, his wife was asking her mom why she prepared a roast the way she prepared a roast. She said, as long as I can remember, mom, you always, what's the purpose of cutting the ends off the roast before you put it in the pan? Because my husband's asked me and people have asked me, and that's the way I always prepare it. And the mom looked at her and said, sweetheart, that was because I have a little pan and the roast wouldn't fit in the pan. There's no preparatory thing to that. It just has to do with making the most of the roast fit. A lot of times when we come up to something like the Lord's Supper, to a lot of us, we kind of have that question of why do we do this the way we do this, right? Why does it happen this way? What is the meaning? And it loses sometimes some of the effect, some of the luster, some of the impact that it's supposed to have because we've just allowed it to kind of fall into that category. Well, it's just the way we get the most of the roast into the pan. And so this morning, as we move toward the Lord's Supper, I thought it would be great on New Year's Day to pause and reconsider why do we do this. And you may be one of those people who just, if you were honest with yourself, say, man, I don't know why we do this. I don't get the meaning. And so this is basic Christian teaching. This is basic theology kind of stuff, but it's very, very profound. And so if you know this, I apologize. We can just review it together. If you don't know this, I hope that it lands on you very profoundly the way that the Lord intended. That we're going to answer just a couple of questions. You know, how do we do the Lord's Supper? Maybe in your theological tradition, you grew up calling it communion. We call it the Lord's Supper. Sometimes we get asked, why don't you do it every Sunday? And sometimes we're asked, well, what does all of this mean? So let's go ahead and jump in at that. First of all, know this, that all four Gospels touch on the Lord's Supper. Three of the four really record its origin. The Synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, really give us an idea of where it came from. We'll have a little discussion about that. John's Gospel gives us in great detail what was going on in the room and how people were reacting and who was there and who wasn't there. And it really is a great kind of illumination into what was happening there. Here's what we know. What we call the Lord's Supper came out of the Last Supper. It was really kind of an outpouring or an offspring of the Passover meal that Jesus was celebrating with the disciples. In Luke 22, Luke brings it up this way. He says, Jesus and the 12 sat down together at the table, and Jesus said, I've looked forward to this hour with deep longing, anxious to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. So it kind of came out of the Passover celebration. As you go back into the earliest church documents and the earliest church teaching, they were bringing up the Lord's Supper. That tells us that this is highly important for us. This isn't something to be taken for granted, to be forgotten, to be made light of. It is something that the Lord gave to us as a very profound picture. And so the majority of our text this morning is going to come out of this 1 Corinthians passage. And I've kind of backed up and we're going to read a kind of long section. Don't worry, I'll read it to you. Jason, if you can't read, I will read it to you, just so you know that. And anyway, so we're going to try to give you kind of the stuff that's going before it and the stuff that comes after. And when you see it all together, guys, it's really cool. So just read with me. It's up here on the screen. You can follow it on your copy of the text or on your, if you had the app or you have, the free Wi-Fi here, you can get online and look at it. Here we go. Paul writes, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. By the way, this is the first time that it's actually called the Lord's Supper. I hear when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you to some extent. Oh, excuse me, I didn't advance. For when you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anyone else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Sounds like a great church meeting, doesn't it? Don't you have homes to eat in and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? And it's recorded as certainly not. That's the Texan version. It is, oh, heck no. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. Here it is. Here's the teaching. That the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Now, take a time out. I want to answer a question. Why don't you do this every church service? Some of you guys come from traditions that you do that every time you get together for worship. There is no language in the New Testament that prescribes that. All the Lord says that Paul records is whenever. So that can be very frequently or fairly infrequently. We've tried to strike a balance here so that it's not just so routine that it has no effect, and it's not so remote that we don't know what we're doing. And we shoot for about once a quarter. We think that's kind of a nice, healthy balance. But there's nothing in the text that says thou shalt do this every worship service. All right, so that kind of answers that question. Is whenever you eat it, whenever you drink it, do this, Jesus said, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. My hope is that right now, that's in your heart, that's in your mind. Where am I at, Lord? You're asking the Lord, hey, how are we? I know I'm saved, I know I'm forgiven, but in the natural day-to-day of this, how are we doing? Is there something that I've kind of thrown up in the way? Is there something that you need to talk to me about here? And as we're moving through this, you're having that discussion. A man ought to examine himself. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. And that's why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. In this church, there were believers who were ill because they had disrespected the Lord's Supper and the sacrifice that it represents. There were some who had even died. It's pretty heavy. God takes this seriously is what we're getting out of this. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we have judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. This was written somewhere around 56 AD. It is among the first recorded teaching we get from the church. It's one of the first things the church is trying to help us to understand. But one of the things that comes out of our understanding of the Lord's Supper is this, that it's not simply a private, mystical ceremony or event. It's not something you do very, you know, in the cover of darkness and candlelight and don't want anybody to see. It's actually an act of public worship. And it was an act of public worship in the very beginning as the church began to assemble and to come together. Jesus said, and Paul records this, that we are to proclaim. That's a proclamation. It's a public proclamation of the Lord's death until he comes. So it's given to us as a picture to proclaim the sacrifice of the Lord. So the Lord's Supper literally is a corporate event, not just a personal discipline. Now to reinforce that, let me kind of back up in the text and just highlight it. I don't know if you can see the highlighting on the screen. I think you can. But it says, when you come together in verse 17. Verse 18, when you come together as a church. verse 19 and 20. And therefore, when you have come together. And then if you look in verses 33 and 34, when you come together twice. So the idea is that it's a public gathering. It's a corporate event. He intends that we share this together. And that's very important when we get to the end. Hopefully, I'll be able to tie it together and you'll understand. And then it tells us that the participants in the Lord's Supper should be believers. Anybody can observe. Understand that. There may be some in this room today who are not believers and go, oh man, I don't want to do that. I don't want to die like they did in the first century. I don't want to get sick. Okay, good. You know, I'm not saying that will happen, but it has happened. But the participants should be believers. Paul uses a term in verse 29 when he says, if you eat and drink without recognizing. It's an interesting term in the Greek. Recognizing is the word diakrinon, which literally means to separate or discriminate. Here's what he's saying here. The idea is if you don't make a distinction, you don't discern that the body, that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was unique and alone sufficient for salvation, you are in danger. Because that is the only method, the only means by which a man or woman can be saved. Now the question is, okay, and it always comes up in discussion, what about Judas Iscariot? He was a part of the Lord's Supper, and he was an unbeliever. I believe with all my heart he was never a believer. Judas didn't lose anything. He never had it to start. If you study the text, particularly John's gospel, it's pretty clear that they did the Lord's Supper at the end, or they did the Passover Supper, sorry. And at the end of that, Jesus dips the bread in the cherisheth and gives, it's called the sop. He gives it as a statement of honor to somebody, and he hands it to Judas. And immediately upon the completion of the Passover meal, Judas takes that and in his pride and his arrogance gets up and leaves. And then Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. Judas wasn't in the room. He wasn't in the room because he wasn't a believer. So all the way from the beginning, from the institution of the Lord's Supper, the unbeliever wasn't participant with the event itself. And so who should participate in the Lord's Supper? It's believers. And here's another question that kind of comes up is, well, what if I'm not a member of the church? Okay. We practice what's called open communion. You've heard me say that before. Here's my explanation of what I mean when I say that. You don't have to be a member of the Heights, but I want you to be a believer. And if you're a believer, it doesn't matter to me what your denominational background is or what your church background is or whether you're a member here or you're just visiting. If you're a believer, we want you to pull up a chair to the table with us. Because one of the things that we see with the Lord's Supper is an incredibly unifying event. And so if you're here this morning and you say, listen, I'm not a member of your church, okay, are you a believer? That's all I'm saying. That's all it takes. We want you to participate with us when we do this and worship with us as a part of that. So some of the mechanics. First of all, it's a simple meal. We eat, we drink. Basic human behavior. It's not some elaborate feast or banquet. You guys have heard me tell the story before, but it's just so appropriate, especially in this context. Early on in the Heights, because you know, we draw from a segment of the community that a lot of it has no church background. A lot of you guys, when you started coming here, really had no church background. I just bless God for that kind of reach, that God has given us the ability to speak into lives like yours. You know, what a blessed thing. But what that means is that people don't understand a lot of the vocabulary. They don't understand a lot of the lingo. They don't understand what all this means. And so we do the Lord's Supper. One Sunday, the guy comes up to me and says, now when do we eat? And I said, what are you talking about? He goes, well, you said we were having this big Lord's Supper meal. And I said, yeah, we just did it. And he literally goes, that was it? That was it. And it was kind of like this anticlimactic event in his life. And I said, no. Do you understand what the meaning of that was? And so I had an opportunity to kind of disciple into him the idea of what this event, what this thing we've participated in, we just did, what it means for him. He was like, okay, that's cool. Now, can we go eat? You know, and so it's very simple stuff. It's not a big banquet or a feast. It's supposed to have highly symbolic and meaningful effect in our lives. It says in verse 22 of our text, don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Listen, we're not assembling for the meal itself. It's for what this participation is about. If you're hungry, he says, eat at home. He said, when we come together for this, it's another meaning. It's a worship. So it's a simple meal, and it's uncomplicated. Basic food, bread and wine, or bread and juice. We'll talk about those here in just a minute. Jesus, it says in Mark 14, took bread. It says in verse 25, and again, the fruit of the vine. Now, one of the questions I get asked, and I don't get asked as much as I used to, is why don't you use wine? Is that some sort of statement? Let me just explain. It's real simple. And it doesn't have anything to do with whether you drink wine or not. It has to do with the way we observe it here. We're supposed to use unleavened bread. If you're familiar with the teaching in the New Testament in particular, the word leaven, not always, but much of the time, has to do with evil or a bad influence. Typically, the bread that we use, in fact, I don't know that we've ever used leavened bread. I don't remember ever using leavened bread. It's always unleavened bread. But leaven in the Old Testament and in the Gospels in particular has to do with ungodly influence. And I've given you a list here, Matthew 16, Mark 8, Luke 12, all make reference, and it's used in the context of something evil. Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees. It was their evil influence, their evil teaching. Well, the idea of unleavened bread is to get that old teaching, that old evil influence out. And so unleavened bread would be bread that has no evil influence upon it. It's a picture of the sinless life or the sinless nature of Jesus Christ. All right, you following me on that? Everybody tracking with me on that? I sound like Matt Chandler when I say that. Wine is the product of fermentation, which has to do with bacteria being introduced into the crushed fruit of the vine. Basically, like leaven in bread, it has to do with a rotten influence. And so for the picture of the sinless life of Christ, I've chosen to use just straight grape juice, something without the fermentation in it, to kind of correlate and correspond with the unleavened nature of the bread itself. That's all it is. We're trying to make a statement that Jesus' sacrifice came from a sinless character, a sinless nature, and a sinless body. It's a picture of the absolute perfection of the sacrifice that God intended to provide the means by which and for which that we are saved. And then we eat and we drink. The idea is ingesting. The idea is to taking the nutrition, the nutrients, the elements into our physical bodies as a picture of what spiritually has happened. The life of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, nourishes and sustains us unto eternal life. That's what all of that means. And that's why we actually eat it and why we actually drink it, and we don't just kind of look at it and imagine it, Jim. So We did Lord's Supper with the band, and I forgot to bring the elements in there, and we're kind of standing around, and Jim says, so I know that they're symbolic. Are we just going to imagine it or what? I was like, okay, thank you, music guy. So we ran out here and grabbed them and ran back in there. So Jim, that's there you go. And then the scripture tells us basically three things, that it's to be done in remembrance. As we partake here in just a minute, you should be remembering that the sacrifice of Christ was for you. Secondly, it's symbolic. Okay, we're going to talk about that. In fact, if you look on the right side of that part of your notes, it asks, you know, what about cannibalism? We'll talk about that here in just a minute. And then thirdly, it's a testimony. So it's a remembrance, it's a symbol, and it's a testimony of the great sacrifice of Christ for us. Here's what the scripture says in another place. The writer of Hebrews says that since the children have flesh and blood, that Jesus shared their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. In other words, it was necessary for Jesus to have a physical body, to provide a physical sacrifice, to take away the sins of mankind, to take away the sins of the world for those who will believe him. So the question is, and every once in a while this will come up, and I'm hearing it more now than I heard it 10, 15 years ago. Well, if you're a Christian, then you subscribe to cannibalism. And they basically say, when you do the Lord's Supper, you are eating and drinking the body and the blood of Jesus. You ever heard that? You'll find it a lot of discussion forums and some blogs and that kind of stuff. Catholic Church has a term called transubstantiation. It literally means to be transformed into the substance of something. In 1551, the Catholic Church assembled basically as a response to the Protestant Reformation to try to figure out, how are we going to handle this? And they stamped out a lot of heavy theology at the meeting, at this discussion over a period of years. Here's what they said about the Lord's Supper. Here's what they said about the elements, actually, of the Lord's Supper. And the term transubstantiation comes into play here. By the consecration of the bread and the wine, there takes place a change of the whole substance, a transubstantiation of the bread into the substance of the body of Christ, our Lord, and of the whole substance of the wine into the substance of his blood. It was their teaching at that time that the body and the blood of Christ literally were substantively changed into the elements of the Lord's Supper by the blessing of the priest. That's their teaching. And from that kind of comes this new furor of, see, you're just practicing cannibalism. Because they'll say that Jesus, did he not say in John 6, unless you eat the flesh the Son of Man and you drink his blood, you have no life in you. Let's be real clear about what Jesus' teaching was. Jesus was very, very careful. In John 6:35, he said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger. And he who believes in me will never thirst. So Jesus is talking about a spiritual act of subscribing and participating with him in who he was and what he did. He's not talking about physically eating his flesh and drinking his blood. He goes on to say in verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds and believes in him may have eternal life. So obviously Jesus meant something different. The disciples, just in case they're a little uncertain, Jesus says, because aware that the disciples are grumbling about this line of teaching, he says, the Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I've spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life. So the Lord's Supper is a remembrance, it is a symbol, and it's a testimony. Okay, and so it's more than just remembering, all right? He talks about communion, and that's where we get that term, and it's used in churches. It is a communion of the blood of Christ. It's a communion of the body of Christ. It's a great word. It's a familiar word. If you read anything about New Testament Greek, it's the word koinonia. It means to participate is what it means. You are participating in that. You're saying, listen, this covered me. I'm a part of this. This provided the sacrifice for me. So when we, in just a moment, spiritually, or when we physically eat these elements, we are spiritually ingesting, if you will, the finished work of Christ on the cross, the sufficiency of Christ's work on the cross, of his passion, of his resurrection in our lives, and how that gives us eternal life. And anybody can eat and drink and remember, but believers are the only ones who participate in the actual benefits of Jesus' death. So this morning, one scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 18, uses the same word, by the way, that says in the Old Testament that God kind of used the same symbolism, that those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar. The idea is, as you eat this, you know what? I'm participating in what this is intended to do. So what does this partnership as we kind of close up and get ready to share this morning. What does it literally mean? Basically, three things. It's a recognition that all of us are separated from God by the same condition. We're all sinners. My sin is just as deadly as yours. Your sin killed you the same way that my sin killed me. It also is a recognition that we all have the same need, and that need is forgiveness. That we all have the same need, and that need is the restoration by a right sacrifice. That's why the picture of the elements is so important. The perfect body, the perfect blood of Jesus Christ is the perfect sacrifice. It's the culmination of all the Old Testament sacrifices in its picture, and it says literally, this is the sacrifice all of them were pointing to. So we all have the same need, forgiveness and restoration. And lastly, all of our standing is based on the sufficiency of the same sacrifice. Okay, I'm not better than you. You're not better than me. We are what we are because the same sacrifice of Christ provided that salvation if we would trust it and believe it. And so those thoughts are what I hope are going through your mind right now. And as we come up and begin to celebrate, Andrew, if you would kind of get your crew together, we're going to pass the elements to you today. We don't typically do Lord's Supper this way, but we didn't know crowd-wise what we were in for today. So we're just going to ask you guys to participate with us. And here in just a minute, these guys are going to pass the plates with the bread around to you. And we're going to let everybody get those, and then we're going to share in them together. We're going to pray over them, we'll share them together, and then we'll pass the juice, and we will share that together, all right? So here's, as we look at this, three questions. Number one, these are on your notes, but number one, this. Am I trusting and treasuring the gift of Jesus to me this morning? If not, right now, you need to have a discussion with God. You need to have just a prayer right where you're sitting with God about that, all right? Number two, have I turned from trusting me to trusting Jesus? That's a salvation question. Are you trusting your own right, your own rights, your own provision, or have you trusted Christ? Again, that's a discussion you need to have with God. I can't think of a better day than New Year's Day to have old things passed away and all things become new, to have sins forgiven, to have grace received, to have forgiveness and restoration, to have security. Man, do that. Do that, all right? And the third question is this. Am I taking seriously the life of Jesus, having taken this sacrificial death of Jesus seriously? Am I living the way? Their theme for the year is tell the story, guys. Is that who I am? So, guys, if you will begin to pass that out, and we will we'll participate together here in just a moment.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We believe in the power of the Word of God. If you made a decision, we would love to hear from you. As well, if you have any questions, let us know at the email listed at the bottom of the screen. Thanks so much for joining us. Have a good day.